بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 18th of May in the year 2022 and alhamdulillah we moved on to the sixth night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the eminent companion Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas radiyallahu. And I'm on the section in which I'm mentioning the hardships that they were suffering during those early days. And I mentioned quite a few reports with regards to Zuhd. So just to mention the key points before moving on. Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من رضي من الله باليسير من الرزق رضي الله عنه بالقليل من العمل. Whoever is content and pleased with small provision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with just a few of his good deeds. Subhanallah. This is in Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman Mishkat in the chapter on the excellence of the poor. So here the Prophet gave you a very interesting formula sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said that if you are pleased with your Lord just taking a few of your good deeds and that is sufficient for you to enter paradise, then you in turn should be pleased with a little provision, taking little from this world. And if you are happy with that, Allah the Almighty and Glorious will be happy with just a few of your good deeds. Subhanallah. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he said in Daylami in his Musnad al-Firdaus number 363, whoever takes from the world over and above what is sufficient for him has then foolishly taken his death whilst he does not even know. So the Prophet was saying that you take more than what you need, you're killing yourself. So it's not just in dunya in the sense of the akhirah. And this is why Ammar ibn Yasir radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is no worship better than being disinclined from this world. There is no worship better than being disinclined from this world. This is in Kanzul Umal number 6173. And what did the great Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas himself say about Umar? He said, Umar radiyallahu anhu has not overtaken us because of his embracing Islam before us or of his hijrah before us. He has overtaken us due to his zuhd. So he took it to one of the highest levels, Sayyidina Umar. And one of the 10 promised paradise, Sa'd goes, he overtook us. Who was he saying? Who was he referring to? 8 of the 10 promised paradise. So imagine they had a 5-year start over him. He overtook them. And what was the way he did it? With zuhd. So going back to these reports, this is the clarification of this. And with regards to zuhd itself, a person asks, how do you quantify that? So Hafiz ibn Qayyim, he clarified in his Madarij al-Saliqeen 2-11, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi had said, zuhd is of 3 degrees. Firstly, to avoid the haram. That is the zuhd of the common people. Secondly, to avoid what is lawful but not necessary. This is the zuhd of the elite. And thirdly, to avoid everything that distracts one from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the zuhd of the Gnostics. Subhanallah. So the great Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he clarified it, what zuhd is. So he goes, the common zuhd is if you keep out of the haram. So you avoid all sins such as backbiting, lying, acquiring unlawful wealth, breaking family ties. That's zuhd. Subhanallah. But it's the common zuhd. The zuhd of the elite, Imam Ahmad said, is to avoid what is halal, but you don't need it. So for example, excessive wealth, you don't need it. Luxury. So living a simple life, because that is the zuhd of the elite. This is why in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, Sahih Hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he told Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu, avoid luxury. The chosen servants of the Lord, avoid luxury. So this is the zuhud of the elite. But then he said, Imam Ahmed, the greatest zuhud, the zuhud of the great ones, is to avoid anything which takes you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So meaning, the greatest of which is to always choose the better of the virtuous deeds. So this is the highest level of zuhud. So what a beautiful and most simple clarification to a most important question. When people ask, what is zuhud? People don't have to clarify, they go keep away from the world. But you have to quantify it. So the simple zuhud, the common zuhud, is keep out of the haram. The higher level of zuhud is to avoid what is lawful but not necessary. And the highest of all zuhud is to avoid anything which distracts you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just to answer this question before moving on, how should material possessions and wealth therefore be dealt with? What's our connection to wealth and material possessions? The answer to this was given by the Honorable Hafiz Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah alayh, in Majmu' Fatawa 10.663. He said, wealth should be viewed just like the toilet, in that you have a need for it and resort to it when necessary. But of course, it has no place in your heart. SubhanAllah, look how beautiful. So what did the great Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayhi say? Because wealth for the Muslim, the believer with understanding, is like the toilet. So if a person, you ask a person, have you got a toilet? Yes. Is it a necessity? Yes. What's your connection with it? What a strange question to ask. What's my connection with the toilet? He goes, yeah. Because I go there for the call of nature and to freshen up. Does it have any place in your heart? A person will say, unless you're psychologically ill. Of course not. He goes, that is how the believer looks at wealth. When you have that understanding, he goes, then you know how to treat wealth. But unfortunately, wealth is in the heart. The toilet has entered the heart. And this is why Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, there was a time when we loved our brothers more than our dinars and dirhams. But now I notice you love your dinars and dirhams more than your brothers. Right? And this is Tabi'in's time. So obviously in today's day and age, you can only imagine what the situation is. And we ask Allah the Almighty and Glorious for all that is good. Hassan al-Basri said something very interesting. Hassan al-Basri said in Zahabi in his Siyah, what a bad companion is wealth. So they asked him, because why do you say wealth is a bad companion? Hassan al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi said, it only benefits you when you get rid of it. SubhanAllah. So look how beautiful. If somebody says to you, I've got a companion, mashallah, but he only benefits me when I get rid of him, when he's not with me. Then you'd ask that question, but that's not a companion, that's somebody, that's like an enemy. Because no, he's my companion, but he only benefits me when I get rid of him. That is wealth. If you don't get rid of it, is it benefiting? No. You're getting ill. So what does Allah Ta'ala do? He slaps zakat on it. What does zakat mean? Purify. Purify. The word means purify. From what? Because there's an illness with you. We ask Allah the Almighty and Glorious for all that is good. Amen. So the next section entitled, his zuhud, inclination to extreme asceticism, and a glimpse into his education over the fundamentals as given by our beloved messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's quite a mouthful, but this is the subheading now for Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu anhu. Initially he went to extremes with regards to zuhd. We're going to discuss that, and then we're going to discuss how Rasulullah taught him about the fundamentals in the Makkan period sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With such hardships and immaculate tutelage, it would not come as any surprise to learn that this most exalted man radiallahu initially geared towards being an ascetic extreme. Consider the following blessed narration. In Imam Ahmad in his Musnad 5-267, Tabarani 8-258, Mishkat number 1613, in the chapter on wishing for death and remembering it, Hafiz ibn al-Rajab in his Lataif al-Ma'arif, page 613 of the English translation. Sayyidina Abu Umama radiallahu anhu, he relates, we were once sitting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he reminded us and caused our hearts to soften. Amongst us, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas radiallahu anhu began weeping profusely. And he said in anguish, Ya laytani mittu. Oh, I wish I had died. Upon this, Rasulullah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Sa'du, a'indi tatamanna al-mawta faraddada dhalik. Oh Sa'd, do you wish for death in my presence? He repeated this 3 times, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he then said, Ya Sa'du, in kunta khuliqta lil jannati fama taala umruka wa hasana min amalika fahuwa khayrul lak. O Sa'd, radiyallahu anhu, if you are created for paradise, then your life will not be prolonged without that being better for you with the more good deeds that you do. Subhanallah. So let's look at that. So this is recorded in Imam Ahmad's Musnad Tabarani Mishkat. It's authentic. So what did Abu Umama say, radiyallahu anhu? He goes, we were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He reminded us and our hearts softened. So obviously the presence of the Prophet was incredible. So he was reminding them of the reality. And he goes, we felt our hearts soft. But who was greatly affected? Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. And he started weeping too much. And what did he say when he heard the reminder? Ya laytani mittu. Oh, I wish I had died. So we don't know what the Prophet was talking about, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But you get the impression he may have been talking about the hellfire, the grave, something of that nature. So Sa'd was so affected, he goes, Ya laytani mittu. Oh, I wish I had died. And look at the response. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Oh Sa'd, are you wishing for death in my presence? Said it 3 times. Then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Oh Sa'd, if you are created for paradise, then your life will not be lengthened without that being better for you with the more good deeds that you do. So 2 things the Prophet mentioned to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why are you wishing for death in my presence? That's not an intelligent thing at all. Then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if you are destined for paradise, and was he not destined for paradise? He goes, then to live a longer life is better. So even logically, why did you make that dua? So Shaykh Nawab Qutbuddin Khan Dehlawi Rahmatullah Alayhi, he commented in his Mazahir Ihaq, number 1613. The mere sight of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was immense for the believers. And thus life was better for them than death. This hadith seems to say tacitly, if you are created for hell, then too it was not good to ask for death and hastening it. For why be eager to enter the eternal damnation? So the commentator of Mishkat, Sheikh Nawab Qutbuddin Khan Dehlawi, rahmatullah alayh, he said, Rasulullah's presence was immense. How can anybody pray for death when Rasulullah is with them? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And secondly, even though the hadith doesn't talk about hell, if you are going to hell, isn't it better for you not to die? Meaning it's better for you, you know, to protect yourself from the fire. So why have I mentioned this report here? Sa'd, what do you notice he was gaining up towards? He was gaining towards asceticism. Indeed, our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, good fortune, absolute good fortune is in having a lengthy life which is spent in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. This is recorded by Hafiz Al-Ajluni in his Kashaf Al-Khifa 1-547, Hafiz Al-Zubaydi in his Al-Ithaf 9-584, Hafiz Ibn Rajab in his Lata'if Al-Ma'arif, page 612 of the English translation. So look at the wording of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He didn't say just good, how good this is. Good fortune, absolute good fortune, is in having a long life which is spent in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas took this to heart, radiyallahu. He would thus often thereupon be seen praying, fasting, reciting the Quran, etc. Right? So he corrected this. He wanted to leave the world quickly, but now he's realized, he goes, no, it's the opposite. I need to have a long life, so do more to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, similar things happened to the other family members of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abbas. Abbas was once ill, radiallahu anhu, his uncle, and he prayed for death. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, oh my uncle, don't pray for death. If you are destined for paradise, a longer life is better for you. And if you are destined, if you are in a bad state, it's better for you still to have a long life so you can repent. Mm-hmm. So the Prophet told Abbas not to do this. Mm-hmm. And also other companions also had this mindset as well. The asceticism of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas initially was of an extreme nature. Where's the proof? In Sahih Bukhari, number 5073, Sahih Muslim, number 3404-6, in the chapter on marriage, Nasa'i, number 3209, Tirmidhi, number 1085, Ibn Majah, number 1848, Ahmad in his Musnad, 1-175, Darimi in his Sunan, number 2167, Mishkat, number 3081, in the chapter on marriage. Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, radiallahu anhu, he relates, رد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على عثمان ابن المزون نت بطل ولو أذن له لأخت سينا. The messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم forbade عثمان ابن مزون رضي الله عنه to be celibate. If he had given him permission, we would have got ourselves castrated. So let's look at this. So where is this recorded? Bukhari and Muslim. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, he definitely said these words. What did he say? Rasulullah forbade, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Uthman ibn Maz'un to be celibate. Mm-hmm. Uthman ibn Maz'un was the foster brother of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the brother-in-law of Umar. Umar's sister had married Uthman ibn Maz'un. He was the maternal uncle of Abdullah ibn Umar. He wanted to be a monk. The Prophet goes, no. Look what Sa'd said. If Rasulullah had given him permission, we would have castrated ourselves. A person goes, what? He goes, we? وَلَوْ أَزِنَ لَهُ لَأَخْتَصَيْنَا. We would have castrated ourselves. We were waiting to see what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? A plausible reason for why this mindset erroneously occurred could be the famous words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, fear the world and fear women, for the first fitna of the Bani Israel was due to women. This is in Sahih Muslim, Mishkat, in the chapter on Niqah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told you to fear two things, fear the dunya and fear the women. The first fitna which corrupted the Bani Israel was women. Hafiz Tibi, in his commentary of Mishkat, he commented here, Sayyidina Sa'd radiallahu anhu meant that if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given Uthman ibn Maz'un radiallahu anhu the nod, they too would have become or lived a life of celibacy. The words Sa'd used were to emphasize that they would have gone to that extent in leading a life of celibacy as though they had been castrated. So this is important. So Hafiz Thibi, another great commentator of Mishkat, he said it doesn't actually mean he would have castrated himself. What it meant was he would have lived a life as though he was castrated. So even though Sa'd said that, he goes, this is his understanding. But Imam Nawawi said in his Sharh, Sahih Muslim, Sayyidina Sa'd radiallahu anhu at the time did not know it was forbidden for a man young or old to have himself castrated. So Imam Nawawi goes, Rahmatullah alayh, he actually was going to get castrated, mutilate himself. So he wouldn't have any desire for women. But the reason was because he didn't know it was haram. Thus, Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas radiallahu anhu immediately corrected this mindset, and he would later say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed us with a propensity to the right state rather than to celibacy. This is in Bayhaqi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed us with a propensity to the right state rather than to celibacy. So what was Sa'd saying simply, radiyallahu anhu, he was saying that the fitna takes you away from being a monk. The fitna guides you towards having relationships with the opposite gender. And he goes, this is the correct state. Notice he's corrected it. He's got something wrong, he's corrected it. Indeed, no other than our beloved messenger warned one and all, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have nothing to do with the person who can afford to marry but prefers to remain single. SubhanAllah. I have nothing to do with the person who can afford to marry but prefers to remain single. This is in Bayhaqi and Tabarani. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nobody has got more compassion for us than the Prophet. And even Rahmatul Lil Alameen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I've got nothing to do with that person. He's got every means to get married and he prefers to remain single. Meaning that's not good. That's not a good state to be in. So now, without going too much into the fiqh, some of the great scholars did not get married. So who were they? Hafiz ibn Jarir at-Tabari, Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah, Imam Nawawi, rahimahumullah, and some of the Hanafi scholars. So a person queries, he goes, well, if the Prophet's got nothing to do with them, the answer is no. They couldn't fulfill the rights of their wife. They were dedicating their entire lives to the deen. They literally couldn't do it. Their entire life was for the glorious deen. So there are exceptions to the law. But that's not me and you. Don't start saying I'm like Imam Nawawi. You're not like his dust, right? I'm like Ibn Taymiyyah. No, you're not. So, and if you look into their lives, you realize why these great people didn't take that path. So there is, but generally speaking, the best path is to get married. And just to add this, so this is recorded in Abu Dawood, number 2904. Abu Ya'la al-Haytami in Majma' al-Zawaid, 6-256. Hassan, Kanz al-Umal, number 5436. Ad-Dur al-Mantur, 4-178. Mishkat. Our beloved messenger, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, never make things difficult for yourselves. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also then make matters difficult for you. A group of people in the past made things difficult for themselves. Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it difficult or hard upon them. Observe, those remaining in the monasteries are the ones left of this group. He thereupon recited sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Surah Al-Hadid, Surah 57, verse 27. وَرَحْبَانِيَّةً نِبْتَدَعُوهَا مَا قَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ إِلَّا بَتِغَاءَ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ فَمَا رَعُوهَا حَقَّ رِعَايَتِهَا. And for the monasticism which they invented for themselves, we did not prescribe it for them, but they sought only by it the good pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, they did not observe it as they should have done. SubhanAllah. So in this report, a very interesting thing is mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is an authentic report in Abu Dawood. He said, don't make things difficult for yourselves. Otherwise, Allah ta'ala will make matters difficult for you. Now what does that mean? It means whatever Allah ta'ala has legislated is easy for you. What you legislate for yourselves, you don't know what's good for you. You will make life difficult for yourself. Then he explains, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a group of people in the past made things difficult for themselves. Allah Ta'ala made it hard upon them. Who were they? Those who are in the monasteries. And then he recited, he gave a tafsir. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? وَرَحْبَانِيَّةَ نِبَتَدَعُوهَا. And the monasticism which they invented for themselves, we did not prescribe it for them. So Allah Ta'ala goes, we never prescribed this, but they sought only by it the good pleasure of Allah, meaning their intention was good, but they did not observe it as they ought to have done, meaning it was too difficult for them. So this is the end result of people who leave the Sharia, make their own things. So note again here, all of this is related to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. And it's fascinating that he had this in his blessed heart in the earliest of days. Subhanallah. And I'll just mention this to finish. In recorded by Hafiz Bahubi in his Sharh al-Sunnah, number 484, Mishkat, number 724, in the chapter on masjids and places of prayer. Consider the following narration on the authority of Uthman ibn Mad'un, radiyallahu anhu. He said, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, grant us permission for castration. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, Laysa minna man khasa wa lakhtasa. Inna khasa'a ummati yassiyam. The one who castrates another or gets himself castrated is not one of us. Indeed, the castration of my ummah is fasting. I then asked, grant us permission to travel so I can become a wandering dervish. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Inna siyakh ata ummati al jihad fi sabilillah. Verily, the travel of my ummah is jihad in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I then asked, grant us permission to become monastic. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Inna tarahuba ummati al julusu fil masajidin tidar as salah. Verily, the monasticism of my ummah is sitting in the masjids waiting for the salat. Oh, Uthman. So look how beautiful. Uthman ibn Maz'un, who was kind of the Sayyid in this area, what was the three things he asked? He goes, allow me to castrate. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who does this, the one who gets it done, nothing to do with me. But then he said, inna khasa'a ummati yissoyam. Verily, the castration of my ummah is fasting. So think about it. If somebody goes, I want to keep away from women, fast. That will dampen your sexual desire. Then a person goes, no, I can't fast. Well, then make your own shariat up. Right? A person goes, I'm not getting married, I'm not fasting. Then you've blown it. Right? But another important thing about this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not give this as a permanent solution. He said, this is temporal. So some people say, I'm going to fast for the rest of my life. That was not what the Prophet intended. Then the second question he asked, allow me to travel. Meaning, I'll just travel the world. I'll be a traveler. The Prophet said, the travel of my ummah is jihad. Because if you want to travel, go and do jihad. Then he asked the final question, allow me to be a monk. You know, to live a monastic life. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the monasticism of my ummah is sitting in the masjids waiting for the salat. Meaning everybody can do this. And look how beautiful. The Prophet always gave an option. Don't do that, this will give you the reward. Don't do that, this will give you the reward. Thus note that those with such mindsets should then gear their energies to what our beloved messenger mentioned. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So somebody goes, look, I've got it in my heart, fast. I've got it in my heart, go on jihad. I want to be a monk. Come early and wait for the next prayer. Wait for the salat, you're a monk. And yeah, what's interesting is very few are sincere. When you actually tell them what they need to do, they don't do it. Astaghfirullah. So all I mentioned today was basically, again, now starting the subsection with regards to Sayyidina Sa'd's inclination to extreme asceticism. And a glimpse into his education over the fundamentals as given by our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Are there any questions you want to ask? Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka, wa bihamdika rabbana shaitan yusuf, subhanallah rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa amilu s-salihat, wa tawasaw bil haqq, wa tawasaw bis-sabr, sadaqallahu al-azim.